Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome all to our evening worship service, upstairs and downstairs. It's good to have you. It's good to have you here this evening. Welcome to those who are visiting with us. The announcements for the week ahead are as follows. Tomorrow evening, there is a short online meeting of the Northern Presbytery. That's at 7:30. And none of the elders have volunteered as yet, so I'm still waiting for someone to volunteer to come online for a few minutes at 7:30 to represent Kilrats. There's no midweek meeting this Tuesday or the following Tuesday with the holiday season. Next Thursday, then, morning worship at 12 noon in the church hall, evening prayer meeting at 7:10 in the church hall, and the evening worship service here in the church building. The reminder about the annual offering for Tear Fund and the work of the Leprosy Mission, and any contributions need to be given in next Lord's Day. The offering envelopes for 2022 are now available. And a reminder that there is a prayer letter from our missionaries in Spain, Barracles in Spain, and the Littles in Nantes, and there are copies of that on the table on the way in and the way out. Those are the announcements that I'll mention. We're going to be thinking in our worship this evening about something that is well put in Psalm 17, stanza 11 in our Psalter, Psalm 17. It says, "Save me by your own hand, O Lord, from worldly men of earth, who only in this present life have anything of worth." And the psalmist asked to be saved from worldly men of earth, and God needs to save us from being worldly men of earth, who only in this present life have anything of worth. Well, let us commence our worship as we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we draw near to you in our worship now. We thank you that you are the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, and you're the one, O Lord, who has established your covenant. We thank you, Lord, for what we were thinking of earlier in the day, and how Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias could think of your great promises, and of how the things that you had spoken to Abraham and to David were being fulfilled in their days. And, O Lord, we thank you that you continue to work out your good purposes. And we recognize that this is a year in which the world has again been shaken by the virus that has caused so many issues in so many places. And we praise you, Lord, for those times when you do shake things up. And, Lord, we pray that your work in that will be seen in the future. We pray that there will be many who will trace the beginnings of their spiritual life to that time of pandemic. And so, Lord, we look to you for your mighty workings. We pray that you will help us as we look to your word. We pray that in the scriptures we will see your truth, that we will see the sins that we need to avoid and see the right way that we need to go. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We acknowledge that in everything we fall short of what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not like him. And we pray that by your Spirit you will make us like him. We pray that increasingly you will so work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will help us now in this evening time of worship. And we look to your Holy Spirit to move among us, that we might be filled with the Spirit, even as we saw earlier. People long ago being filled with your Spirit, even those who were still within the womb. Lord, hear our prayers, and we ask all in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word. I want to read first of all from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, from the start of chapter 7. And then be reading also in Colossians chapter 3 at the beginning, and 1 John chapter 2. First reading then is chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. It's page 165 in our church pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and from the first verse, this is the word of God. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And then turning to the New Testament, the epistle to the Colossians, and the third chapter in Colossians, and reading from the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, and it's page 1047 in our pew Bible. Colossians chapter 3, and reading the first 11 verses in this chapter. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And finally, a few verses in 1 John chapter 2. Page and 82, verses 15 to 17 of 1 John chapter 2. And it says here, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so reads God's own true word. In our midweek meetings recently, we've been using materials by the Christian Institute called Living Christianity. And it's been about what it means to be a Christian in the kind of society we live in today. And one of the things that came across clearly in those meetings was that the kind of society we're living in today is quite different from what it was a few generations ago. The accepted moral standards of society then were much more closely aligned to the teaching of Scripture than they are now. And things have shifted greatly since, in particular, since the late 1960s. And one of the ways in which that's experienced is in school life. And children are confronted with all kinds of things that their parents wouldn't have been confronted with, and certainly their grandparents would not have been confronted with. And the darker that our society gets, and the further that our society moves away from the ways of God, the more opportunity that gives to God's people to stand out as being different from those around them. And when Jesus was in the world, he spoke about the fullness of life that he came to give to people. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And the life that is in Jesus Christ is the more abundant life. And that fullness of life that there is in Christ should stand out clearly from the emptiness of life that those who have nothing to do with the Lord and his ways find to be their experience. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, one Bible translation refers there to the empty way of life. And people were saved out of the empty way of life, and they were brought into fullness in the Lord Jesus. And so for those who know fullness in Christ, the lives of those people should look very different from those who follow the empty way of life. And Jesus tells us that those who follow him are the light of the world. He tells us we are to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But in the Scriptures, we're warned that there is a danger that our light may not really shine at all. A danger that instead of shining, our light will in fact remain hidden, and that it just won't be seen in this grim world in which we live. And one of the things that prevents our light from shining is the general category of sin that can be called worldliness. Worldliness is something that stops the light of Christians from shining in the world. And that's what I want to speak about this evening. I want to speak about worldliness. And it's something we need to be aware of. It's a danger that affects all of us. So first of all, I want to ask the question, what is worldliness? Worldliness is something that we are warned about throughout all the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God's people were constantly being told that they were not to follow the ways of the other nations. But what we find is that again and again, they did follow the ways of other nations. 2 Kings 17, verse 15, it says, "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." God's people did exactly what God warned them against. They failed to avoid worldliness, and they went the ways of those other peoples that lived round about them and sometimes in among them. And they did that in spite of having that great blessing of themselves being a nation under God. The other nations were around them more so than among them, but even then they still went the way of the surrounding nations, and they gave in to worldliness. Now, of course, today God's people live in a different era. God's people are now scattered among the nations of the earth, and God's people are always surrounded by those who are not God's people. Those who are not the Lord's, you don't have to go across a border to find them. They're across a hedge. They're across a desk. Sometimes they're across a table, and sometimes even they're across a bed. Christians live in the world, and we are surrounded by worldly people. And it is God's intention that Christians do live in the world and be lights in the world. John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The Lord wants us to be in the world, but kept from the evil one at the same time. In the world, but not worldly. We need to be aware of the danger of worldliness. And so we need to believe that we are where God wants us to be. But wherever we are, there will be the danger of worldliness. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And in Romans 12, verse 2, we're taught that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformists. We're to be non-conformists. Colossians 3, verse 2 tells us that we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Worldliness means being preoccupied with the things that belong to this present world and which are not going to pass into the world to come. Worldliness means going along with the crowd. Worldliness means doing things simply because other people are doing those things. Not because we're convinced that this is what God wants us to do. Among the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, One translation has it as follows: those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. And worldliness is to be engrossed in the things of this temporary world. And you cannot shine for the Lord on the one hand, and on the other hand, be engrossed in the things of this world. So worldliness is to be engrossed in the things of this present world, the things that are not going to last. Well, the second thing I want to speak on then is, how are we tempted to be worldly? If worldliness is a general category of sin that we need to avoid, well, what kind of form will that temptation take? In what things are we likely to be tempted to be worldly? And the answer to that question really is that it's in all things that we can be tempted to be worldly. It's not just in a few areas of life. It's not just in a few things that there's a temptation to be worldly. And other things, it's easy to avoid it. It's there everywhere. The temptation to worldliness, it knows no bounds. It's there in the ordinary, everyday things of life. Simple things like what you might watch on TV. It's there in the things that are much more obviously spiritual, such as how we might worship God. But every area of life can be approached from a worldly point of view, and instead it needs to be approached from a godly point of view. And all of us in life need to resist the temptation to just do the things that other people around us are doing. We need a better reason for doing things than just because other people are doing them. And in life, we need to apply our faith to every type of situation. We need to seek to follow Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like in all things. And instead of that, we're all prone to give the Lord some recognition in some things, and then in other things we don't give him much thought at all. I'll give a few examples. The area of work. Many Christians struggle to really have a Christian mindset in regard to our work. We often lapse into seeing it as just something that we have to do. And we get on with it because we have to do it. And often we have no conscious thought that this is what God has given me to do. We have a worldly approach. We're just like others who are unbelievers. And in our thinking and in our mindset, we haven't risen above the level of worldliness. We have a worldly approach. For some, the area of fashion could be an example. Often it's the case that people wear things, wear certain styles, because that is what is fashionable. It may not be the case that those new clothes are needed. And sometimes the modesty that God calls for and requires may not be evident at all in a particular fashion. But Christians often just go with whatever the fashion may be. Another area could be in terms of the things that we watch or the things that we read. We can be worldly in failing to reject that which we know won't do us any good. There are lots of TV programs, and if you just lap them up, they'll not do you any good, because they're portraying values that are totally contrary to the Word of God. And there's a morality there that is utterly a man-made morality. And yet, the more you take those things in, the more you get used to them, the more you adjust and become comfortable with such things. And we far too easily learn to accept what really is unacceptable. The things that we watch, the things that we read, the things that we take in through our eyes and through our ears. Another area where worldliness is a real challenge is in the area of sport. Christians who are involved in sport often leave their Christian values behind when they enter into the sporting arena. And that doesn't just apply to those who are the competitors. It applies also to those who are the spectators, to those who are the supporters. And you sadly get a situation where people who profess to be Christians, they're like a different person when they're on the pitch, or they're like a different person when they're there in the stand. How can that be right? How can you be something totally different in one situation from what you are in normal life? Sport, whether you're playing it or whether you're watching it, does not give you the right to do things that are totally foreign to the nature and practice of our Lord Jesus. Just because you're playing sport doesn't give you the right to abuse the referee. Just because you're watching sport doesn't give you the right to use language that you wouldn't consider using in another situation. Just because you're playing sport doesn't mean that it's acceptable for you to cheat in order to gain an advantage for your team. Just because you're playing sport doesn't make it right to invite the worship of the supporters whenever you do something good. There's a worldliness that's there, and it's a challenge. And those who reject that worldliness, they do stand out. And so there's a mindset that Christians can have, that there are certain situations in life where you can't really apply Christian values. And for different people, it can be different situations. For some who are employers, they will argue that if you're a boss, well, you just have to be tough. You have to take a certain line with the people that are under you. And that often means being un-Christian in the way you deal with other people. Those who are in competition in business or whatever it may be argue that when you're in that kind of situation, you really have to be self-centered. Now, how does being self-centered, how can you justify being self-centered and say at the same time, and I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? People view themselves sometimes as being in different life situations that it's just a bit like being an actor on the stage. And in order to succeed, you have to play out a certain role. And you wouldn't be like that in other situations, but you have to do it in these situations in order to get on. Well, it's not okay to play out that kind of role and profess to be a Christian at the same time. Christians need to strive to be Christ-like in all the things that we do, in all the things that we are involved in. And if you can't be a Christian, if you can't live like a Christian in a certain life setting, well, then you'd be better not being in that role at all. There are many temptations to worldliness. And in different generations, the way in which the worldliness is there, it varies in terms of the actual temptations. In our times, the spirit of our age, there is a spirit of self-entertainment that prevails. When people have free time, when they don't have to work and they don't have to do something else, people are inclined to pursue self-entertainment, whether that's watching things or playing things or whatever it might be. That's the ethos of the age. But that's not really how it was with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come into this world to entertain himself. He didn't live for the free time when he could do whatever he wanted to do. But Jesus came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And as Christians, we're called to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And so it really is impossible to be like others around us who aren't disciples of Christ and to be like Jesus at the same time. And we need to understand that the world around us is not interested in serving God. But for Jesus, that was the all-important thing, to do the will of his Father in heaven. That's what motivated him. And we are always being tempted to be worldly. And as long as this present world continues, we will keep on being tempted to be worldly. And at different stages in life, the temptations may vary, but that temptation to worldliness will always be there. So for different people, it'll be different temptations that are the hardest to overcome. But in many ways, we will be tempted to be worldly people, those who just think about the things of the here and now. So this is the great danger and temptation that worldliness presents. So in the third place, I want to speak about how can we avoid worldliness. If it's the case that we're going to always be tempted to be worldly, that even at the end of your days, if you're granted a long life, you'll still be facing the temptations of worldliness. How then can we avoid worldliness? Well, the answer has to be only with great difficulty. Worldliness is something that is very, very difficult to avoid. In fact, we are unlikely to have much success at all if all we aim at is avoiding worldliness. That's the way to feel. If you just think, I really must avoid worldliness, you're really not going to. We need to aim higher than avoiding worldliness. The writer Jerry Bridges comments that it is not by determining that we will not be worldly, but by committing ourselves to becoming more godly. That is the only way to avoid worldliness. In Scottish church history, one of the great men, or one of the men that God made to be a great man and mightily used, was Thomas Chalmers. And Chalmers was a man who was a minister before he was a believer. And God converted him as a minister. and his whole thinking was utterly transformed. And Chalmers writes about the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. And what he means by that is that you need to have a new love to drive out the things that you used to love. It's the new affection that expels the old. And that's what we find being taught to us in the scriptures. In the Bible, we're always being told about the things that we need to put off. But we're also told side by side about the things that we need to put on instead. There are sins to put off, but that's not all there is to it. There are virtues to put on instead. And when we stop doing these things, we have to start doing different things instead. And so a simple one is that the man who used his hands in the past for stealing, well, he wasn't to do nothing with his hands. He was to use those hands to do something useful and profitable instead. And that's the general idea that God gives us in his word. It just doesn't work to try to stop doing things. We have to replace that which is worldly with that which is godly instead. And worldliness can only be combated with positive godliness. We can't just stop aligning ourselves with the world, but we have to choose instead to align ourselves with God and his ways and his wants. And it is possible to make progress in avoiding worldliness. Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's what we're not to do. And then he tells us what we are to do. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And he's speaking there of something that is possible. We need to think differently about things and act upon those thoughts. We need to be not be conformed, but we need to be transformed instead. And it is possible to be transformed in the way we think and the way we live. And the way to conquer worldliness is to replace it with something that is better, something that is more worthwhile, something that is more lasting, something that is more honoring to God. Worldliness means being engrossed in the things of this world. And instead, we need to get engrossed in godliness. And so God warns us again and again in various different ways of the sin of worldliness. And he calls upon us to leave that behind and to choose godliness instead. And God is able to work in our hearts, and he's able to help us to put off those things that need to be put off, but to replace them with what he delights in and what is well-pleasing to him. Replace them with things that are going to last, things that we'll take with us into the eternal age that is to come. This world is temporary, but there is an everlasting world, and we're to pursue the things that belong there that are going to last forever. So let us be alert to the danger of worldliness, and let us seek to combat it with a godliness that is directed by the word of God. Amen. Now we come to God in prayer. We were praying earlier in the day for the Sutherland family, who are due to be on the move on Wednesday from Ballylagan to Newton Ards, and another minister that will be on the move in the new year is Peter Dundee. The new manse in Clare has been a long time in the building, but it is now finished. And Peter and Valerie Dundee plan to be moving on the 7th of January, moving into the village of Clare. And that's a new opportunity and a significant time. So we remember them in the changes that are coming and the opportunities that God will open up in and through the new months that they'll be going to live in. So we come now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We praise you for how we see in the scriptures that again and again your people fell into the ways of the world around them. And, oh Lord, we know how easy that is and how prone we are to that ourselves. We all know something of the power of worldliness. And so, Lord, we confess our sins. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that our light has not shone as brightly as it should. And we pray that you will forgive us for what we have been instead of what we should have been. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, to see our sin. Help us to see where we need to change. And Lord, we pray that you will give us the desire to go your ways. And we pray that you will give us the grace that we need to implement those changes. We pray, Lord, for these days we're living in just now. We pray for various people looking forward to having family members come to be with them for a while. We thank you for some that have already arrived. Pray for others who'll be traveling in the days to come. We ask for your safekeeping. We pray, Lord, for your protection of us in these days of circulating illness, and Lord, we look to you in these times. We pray that there will be the opportunity for people to get together within their families, and we pray that these will be times of blessing and rejoicing and experiencing your goodness. We give thanks, Lord, for the work in the city of Galway. We thank you for the church there, and we praise you, Lord, for those who recently came into membership in the congregation there in Galway. We pray for the ongoing work, and we ask, Lord, that you'll help them in whatever restrictions that they may face in the near future. We pray, Lord, that the work will be able to go on. We pray for wisdom for the Irish section of the Mission Committee as they consider the possibility of a new work in another place in the Republic of Ireland, and we pray that there will be something suitable that will emerge out of their research. And Lord, we look to you in that matter. We pray that through that there'll be many other people who will come to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks, Lord, for the men who've just finished their first term of studies at the Theological College. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons and for Kenny Stevenson. We pray that you'll be with these men in the break they have from their classes. Help them as they prepare their sermons for the student preaching early in January. And Lord, we ask that you will help them to be able to continue to take on board all the different things that they're being taught from different parts of the scriptures. They're learning from church history and all the opportunities for fellowship they have with the various men who come in to teach. We pray that you'll bless them and their family circles. Be good to them in these days. We pray, Lord, for Peter and Valerie Dundee. We pray for them as they get ready for moving to that new manse in Clare. We thank you for the way in which many different congregations gave in order to help with the construction of that building. We thank you that although it has taken quite a while, that they have got to the stage now where it's finished and they can look to move in. And we pray for Peter and Valerie as they move there. Pray that will be a real help in their work and witness. And we pray that there will be people that they will have natural contacts with, and that you will bless those. And we pray, Lord, for the congregation there in Clare, that in the months ahead that they will experience growth, that they will know your blessing, And Lord, we pray that you will build your church there in that place. We pray, Lord, for other small congregations. We pray for Stranorder. We pray for Creva. We pray for Carrickfergus. We pray for Enniskillen. And Lord, we ask for your working in the places where the numbers are small. But we pray, Lord, that those people will be devoted to you, and that they would see their prayers being answered, that they would see the church being built up. And Lord, we pray that you will provide those who can give leadership and encouragement in the times ahead. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that we've received. We pray that you'll continue to remember us and supply our needs. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be with us throughout this new week that you've brought us to. And we pray, O God, that you'll help us to strive to remember you each day, and to set you before us, and seek to give ourselves to honoring you in whatever we are doing. May we not be those who forget about you. May we not be those who only in this present life have anything of value. Lord, may our treasure truly be in heaven. Hear our prayers now. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm that we sing in closing this evening is part of Psalm 101. Psalm 101, and we'll sing the first six stanzas of this psalm, and we do so using the tune Syracuse, number 166. Psalm 101, this is a psalm of David, not David as a shepherd boy, but this is a psalm of David as the king over God's people. It's a very important position, being the king. And David sets out in this psalm his desire in terms of what kind of king he wants to be. And so, for example, he says in stanza 3, I'll not allow a worthless thing before my eyes to be. The work of faithless men I hate, it will not cling to me. A perverse and a twisted heart I will from it keep free, and all those things that evil are will not be known to me. I'll silence him who's slandering his neighbour silently. The heart that's proud I won't endure, or eyes that haughty be. The faithful of the land I'll seek, that they may dwell with me. The one who walks a blameless path will minister to me. David desired that he would be one who would reward those who would do good and who would punish those who would do evil. And he didn't want to be a worldly king. There were plenty of worldly kings around. He wanted to be a godly king. And so our desire should be that we would not be worldly people, but that we would be known for our godliness. So Psalm 101, the first six stanzas, the tune we use is Syracuse, number 166. We remain seated for the singing of these verses, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.